Okay, welcome to what, Lord willing, is the last of the s Slaying Your Secret Sloth. Oops. Okay. But you know what questions we have? It's the last outline for sure. So the first part of this series showed you all the fact that sluggards suffer loss, both in the physical world and in the spiritual world. And to not be a sluggard, you should follow the example of Christ and the example of Paul. The major thing about Christ is he lived according to his purpose, and he didn't let anything dissuade him from doing the Father's will. Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ," and his example really is self-denial, abandoning all to fully follow Christ's charge, which was to basically minister to people so that they can get forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those that are sanctified. Because God's whole purpose of us being on this earth is to be able to bless us with an inheritance in the future, to basically, like Job, show Satan that they should have obeyed. And then he rewards us for, the whole part of that. And he went to, great lengths to make that happen. He provides everything we need. So last week we kind of ended, lying down here, with n not only
Alexa, stop.
are we supposed to follow Christ and be imitators of God and follow Paul's example, but we are to be an example to all believers, and this is the New Living Translation, in what you say, the way you live, in the way you love, in the way you believe that God is who he said he is and will do what he said he'll do, exercise faith, and in purity or holiness. And I'd have to think that most believers just skip over this. That they are not an example, and that's because they haven't done the metamorphosis or the transforming work where their values are aligned with Christ's values and their lifestyle is aligned with his as well. So what Paul told Timothy to do is to focus on reading the scriptures, encouraging the believers, and teaching them. And then he says, give your complete attention to these matters. We don't do that. We should. Throw yourself into your task so that everyone can see your progress. So whenever I come across the verse, there are a number of them, take heed to yourself, I think about, how am I doing? What's my progress? Can others see it? And, it's like you're not doing it just to be seen by men. You'd be doing it to be seen by God because he does see all anyway and will call you to give an account. But it should be able, you should be able to influence others so that they can basically see that you're making progress. You should be more like Christ this year than you were a year ago. And that's why we do our retreat sheets, and it's great to see that people do write down that they can see progress in their lives and keep it up. Then it says, keep a close watch on how you live. So this is not just a one-year thing, it's an everyday thing. And also on your teaching. Paul says to, I guess, the Corinthians, one of Thessalonians, your living epistle. You do influence those around you either for or opposed to Christ. And early on, I kind of learned that most Christians are not good examples because they're not following Christ. They're basically the major hindrance surveys that are done among the believers is why they're not believers is because of believers. And it's basically forms of hypocrisy. And that's just like it was in Jesus's day, which is why he had his worst condemnations to those who are hypocrites. Luke 23 is one of his last public speakings, and he's giving woes to the hypocritical Pharisees. So I like the way this New Living Translation put this one. Stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation. If you don't stay the course, if you don't stay true to what is right, particularly what's right in God's sight, you're going to miss out on the salvation blessing God has for you, and you're not going to be able to influence positively others around you because you're not a good example. There's someone who said, like, what you say, what you do speaks so loudly I can't hear what you say. Some one of those little blurbs. And we don't want that to be true of us. We want to be true to what is right for the sake of ourselves and others. If love is doing what's in another's best interest, then we need to have our own act together so we can love others. In fact, when I went through Ephesians, yeah, it's get your act together, get it through the auditions, and then take it on the road. And it's those auditions part where your interaction with other believers is actually a form of critique. You see, does it work? And, you know, the purpose of getting through the auditions is, you know, learning, accepting correction, and changing. Okay, then to new stuff. Oops, I reached the end. No, I don't want to do this. Sorry. This keeps changing on me. Over here. So when I was doing this, I just went through some of Paul's life and picked out a bunch of verses, and then I deleted a lot of them. And this week I went back and looked at the ones I still had, and I was planning on deleting a lot of these, but there's some good stuff in here, so I'm going to try to get through it relatively fast. In all of Paul's letters, there are believers behaving badly. and he addresses it here in 1 Timothy 6. You know, for those believers whose masters are believers, it's no excuse to be disrespectful. Those slaves should work all the harder because their efforts are helping other believers who are well-loved. Teach these things, Timothy, and encourage everyone to obey them. So, you need to be taught, and then you need to be encouraged to do it, and it's a matter of obedience. Some people may contradict our teaching. That's in other themes, particularly as he addresses Timothy and Titus. They call the pastoral epistles because they're written to these guys who are pastoring or shepherding others. They're going to be opposed because Satan opposes truth, and he's going to oppose those who teach truth. So some people may contradict our teaching, but these things that I'm telling you, Timothy, are the wholesome, helpful, beneficial, salvific teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. These teachings promote a godly life. And Paul said to Titus, he's an apostle of the truth that leads to godliness. Apostle for epigenosis, knowledge of the truth, experiential knowledge of the truth. You can't become godly unless you are fleshing out the truth in your life. These teachings promote a godly life, and that's godliness is knowing and doing all that God requires. Two parts, the Martha part is the doing, the Mary part is the knowing, and you got to get know before you do. Then he has a pretty strong reproof. Anyone who teaches something different is arrogant and lacks understanding. Such a person has an unhealthy desire to quibble over the meanings of words. Now, this does not mean you don't do Bible study to figure out what the real meaning of the word is. this stirs up arguments ending in, look at this, this jealousy, division, slander, and evil positions. These people always cause trouble. Their minds are corrupt. And here's the piece. These are believers who have turned their backs on the truth. So they basically refuse to obey the truth. As Psalm 51 says, they've cast the truth behind their back. And then they're the ones who are quibbling about words, causing trouble. They're doing Satan's work. And that's why in 2 Timothy 2, he actually talks about people are taken captive to do Satan's work. When you see jealousy, where you see division, where you see evil speaking, slander, and people, you know, accusations, they're obviously doing the devil's work. Their minds are corrupt, and I don't think they know what they're doing. That's why Paul says, God has to grant them repentance to the acknowledging of truth as you patiently instruct them. So patiently instruct and pray for God to grant them repentance. They think, this is now back to some false teachers of his day, that a show of godliness is just a way to become wealthy. Yet, true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing into this world, and we're not going to take any away. So if we have enough food and clothing, let's be content. And it's the questing for more and more that I think damages much people's spiritual life. He goes on to say, those people who long to be rich, well, why do they long to be rich? So they don't have to trust God. They want to be self-sufficient. It's kind of a satanic thing. They also base their worth and value on how much they make, which is also, they're harming themselves. They are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. This is the verse that changed my life. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and some people craving money have wandered from the true faith. Notice they had the true faith, but instead of putting their ambitions and attention to the true faith, they wandered away pursuing temporary treasure rather than eternal treasure. And look at the consequence. They pierce themselves through with many sorrows. You know, they worry about their portfolio. They worry about what they're going to have enough for old age. They worry about their needs. And then Jesus said, don't worry about those things. In the first sermon, that's the stuff the heathens seek after. Seek first God's kingdom. Actually, if you understand the context, it's reward in the kingdom. And his righteousness, what's right in his sight. And all this other stuff will be added to you. So you don't have to worry about it. If you're going to, you know, expend energy, expend it in serving God, because that's where you get the blessings that last forever. And
just a sure. question. For love of money, I don't think a lot of people think that I love money. Like, I guess you have that dramatic picture in your mind, oh, that you really work really hard, or all you think about is money. But actually, there's could be subtle things in your life that show that you love of money, even though, as you said, you worry about what retirement or small worries still categorized.
Yeah, right. Yeah. So that would qualify as the love of money. It's your devotion and attention. If you think about something you love, is something you put a lot of attention and time into. So you are supposed to do your work heartily, but as unto the Lord. So if you're neglecting your relationship with God for the sake of money, then you are a lover of money. Yeah, it's not the root of all evil. It's of all different kinds of evil. And if it causes you to, you know, I repeatedly every month I see the Proverbs that say, you know, seek wisdom rather than gold. And that always has put a check on my desire for wealth. However, I also want to be a good steward of what God has given me, but it's not going to dominate my life. And if you think, if you could just do like a little tally sheet of how many times you're thinking about pleasing God and serving others, and how many times you're thinking about gaining money, it'd be instructive.
This could be more than love of money.
Fame, approval. Yeah, we're going to get to that. Yeah, we lust after. There's lust of the mind and the flesh. I want to be great because I want to be respected. I want, you know, people think well of me. Problem with that is God's not thinking well of you, and you do not sense his approval. One of my favorite lines is from Chariots of Fire, where the guy is doing what God made him to do, which is run, and he feels God's pleasure when he does it. And he actually turns down, you know, an Olympic. You know, he won't run on a Sunday, so he loses an Olympic thing that he would have easily won. And then God had him actually win another one. But he really won big in the future for saying that, you know, my convictions before God are sacrosanct. I'm not going to sacrifice them for the trinkets of the world.
So sure. Before the verse about talking about a corrupt mind, right? What is the opposite of a corrupt mind?
Ah, okay. A purified mind. What's the opposite of a corrupt mind? Where was that? That's way back. Let's go back here. Good question. Yeah, their minds are corrupt. They don't produce life. They produce disease. It's the basic idea behind corrupt. So it doesn't give people life. It brings about death. You know, from the teacher's perspective, it's a lack of dominion rather than helping them become godly and get rewarded. So, the word for corruption is unprofitable. And that's because they turn their back on the truth. This is like one of the things that I think people suffer from is they don't read the scriptures in order and keep them in mind. But Jesus's first sermon said that the broad way leads to destruction. There's only going to be a few that find the narrow way. And when you look through the what follows in the Gospels, you see that where people, hordes of people, they stay away in droves, turn their back on Jesus and walk away, and they saw the miracles. You know, it's like, and even some who had the expectation of the Messiah turned back from following him because Oh, the guy said we got to eat his flesh and drink his blood. Oh, gross. I'm out of here. They don't understand what he's saying. He actually goes on to explain it's the words. But they took offense. Their preconceptions were, incorrect. Where do they get their preconceptions from? Where do we get our preconceptions from? Most of us do not get them from the Bible. We have to do a total reworking of our brain, which is what Romans 12, 1 and 2 talks about. Okay, so talking about the things of this world, you, Timothy, man of God, that's an Old Testament word for a prophet, by the way, run or flee from all these evil things. This is the word for persecute. Run away, quick. And this is the thing he also repeats in 2 Timothy 2, 2, but he adds to it with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. As I mentioned previously, as he's there first ministering in Ephesus, he didn't have other people, but he had a responsibility to stand strong alone and then had a benefit as you can do with other people. And then he says the things that you should pursue are righteousness and godliness, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. I really would love to do a sermon one of these days on just this verse, because I think people fail to understand it. Let me just elaborate. So righteousness is doing what's right in God's sight, and godliness is doing knowing and doing all that God wants. So you gotta pursue what's right in His sight, chase after it as a high objective, not your highest, and basically have a life that is reflective of that. But then you also need to pursue faith. Now, Timothy was a believer. He talks about the faith that dwells in him. How do you pursue faith again if you already have it? Well, whatever is not of faith is sin. So most people are sinning left, right, and sideways because they're doing what they want. What other people say, they're not doing what God wants. They're not asking God, is this what you want me to do? They don't even know how to determine God's will. So faith is believing. Hebrews 11:6 is a great statement on it. It's believing that God is and will reward those who diligently seek Him. That's what the text says, Hebrews 11:6. I expand that to fill it in. It's God is who He said He is, who He revealed Himself to be. That's the only way we're going to know who He is unless He's revealed Himself. An infinite God cannot be comprehended by a finite man sitting gazing at his own navel. The only way a finite man can know infinite truth is if the infinite God reveals it, and the only place He does that is in the Scriptures. Perseverance. Okay, this is going to be tough. I'm going to want to quit, but I am going to persevere to the end. Do you know what helps you persevere to the end? You don't actually get this until in Paul's writing, until 2 Timothy 3:17. 3:16, 2 Timothy says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, it's God's breath, and is profitable in four areas. So it shows you what the path is, shows you where you're off the path, shows you how to get back on the path, and that last one, training or discipline in righteousness. You have to have the Word of God flowing through your life. And that context is not just, we help people learn that, it's the second discipleship passage. It's not just your own life. If you follow in the context, there's an unfortunate verse chapter division. The words are, they're profitable for teaching, for reproof, convicting people of sin, for correcting them when they have repented, and then for keeping them on the path. And then pursue gentleness. I think it's the word for the fruit of the Spirit. This is a different translation. It's a paraphrase, so I'm not sure where you did. I think it's the word for beneficence of some sort. Okay, so here's a thought, which I kind of woke up with this morning and said, oh, I should add that into the sermon. So yeah, I do some of my best work asleep. if we do what is right in our sight instead of what is right in God's sight, we have already fallen into Satan's snare. That's what he did. Paul talks about people who follow the doctrine of demons. And I spelt this correctly, and then King James said intrigued, E-N or I, anyway. Yeah, it should be E-N, but then I looked up one of the texts and it said E. There it is. Thank you. So doing right in our sight is like Satan and all the demons who fell with him, angels, they were fallen angels, did what was right in their sight. Instead of following what God said, they put what they thought in place of what God thought. And wisdom from above is easily entreated. James says demonic wisdom is not easily entreated. I looked up what this word kind of meant in English, and it's like the word was implacable. So then I looked up what implacable was. And it's you don't want to actually concede anything to reach, to make a covenant. You don't want to abandon a covenant. That's like you have to dig for linguistic work for that. But most people, they are the judge and jury of their lives, and they say, okay, I'm doing what's right. Well, why do you think that's right? How is it based on the scripture? How is it based on the whole counsel of God? Someone said, yeah, people just take one verse and they just camp on that, and they neglect all the other verses, all the surrounding context, and they said, this is the most important because that's what I like. And instead of understanding, well, okay, let's just even do the numbers and see what does God place at the top of the list. Anybody know what he places at the top of the list of things you're supposed to do? Love him, fear him, love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And what's the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, everything's summed up in that. That's at the top of the list. And then you have to fit everything else under that rubric. Then there are people who do what's right in others' sight. Right? Why do they do that? Well, they want others to approve them. Why do they need others' approval? Well, they lack any self-confidence. They also lack confidence in God's being pleased with them. And rightly so. With most believers, remember 1 Corinthians 10? God was not well pleased. 1 John says, we know that he hears us because we do something and do what is pleasing in his sight. Pleasing in God's sight is really big. But if you're not doing what's pleasing in God's sight, you will not feel the, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Of course, we never hear that, particularly if you're a girl. You're never going to get that. But that's right. Now there's a way to do that. However, Mike, all right, enough said. They're not getting worth and value from God because their conscience really knows there's no trusting and obeying. You should be able to point what you're trusting God for and how you're obeying God. And what you're keeping the commands. Whenever you look at the scripture and you see a command, you should be thinking, okay, where in my life am I doing that? Well, if you're not doing that, there's nearly no basis. There's some inner dissonance is kind of thing that's created, which helps people change. But we've kind of extinguished our conscience in that we basically no longer feel it. And, we're the corrupt mind people I talked about earlier. What we want to do is not be right in our sight, nor right in others' sight, but right in God's sight. And that is what being godly is all about. Knowing and doing all that God requires, and your knowing and doing is rooted in faith that God has revealed us. Whatever is not of faith, which means God, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So the word of God reveals it. We believe this is what God wants us to do, and we do it. And then we can say, yeah, I'm doing what God wants. And that is why I'm in the mess that I'm in. So much of Christianity will say, oh, you can't do anything pleasing to God. You can't do anything. You're worthless. You're a worm. All you can do is praise God that he saved you. That is such a common thing in our culture. But that's not what's in the scriptures, nor was it what's in historic Christianity, if you go back and look at older sermons. The next verse.
Hey, Bill, I have a question real quick.
Sure.
Could you give like an everyday example of either being easily entreated or not being easily entreated?
Okay. We are unwilling to change our preconceptions, our initial thoughts, or things that just pop into our head because our worth and value comes from having others affirm that. So, you know, most things in life to me don't matter. You know, you can say evil things about me. That's fine. If you're saying them about me because I've been doing what's right. If you're saying them about me because I've been doing what's wrong, that's another story. So, if someone is presented with God's truth correctly understood in context, you know, put some qualifications on that, and a person doesn't buy it, the Holy Spirit is not at work in their life. The Holy Spirit wants to cause us to will and to do God's good pleasure. And if, you know, someone's not doing God's good pleasure, when presented with what God's good pleasure is, if the Holy Spirit is at work in their life and they are sensitive to Him and are willing to yield to Him and have submitted themselves to God, then they'll, oh yeah, that makes sense. And there are people who buy the truth fairly easily. Others will fight against it tooth and nail. Why? Well, it's hoof and horn, tooth and nail. Satan, they're doing Satan's will. So he doesn't want him to hear it. He doesn't want him to understand it. He snatches truth away so we don't get it. So someone who's easily entreated, it should go to the verse, but I have trouble getting back here. Wisdom from above is easily entreated. Wisdom from below is self-serving. It's serving our own agenda, not God's agenda. So go look at these passages in James 3, 15 through 17, and the surrounding context.
Another comment I can make is just from my personal experience is that wisdom from below is, there's usually a lot of confusion. It's like your thoughts are not clear.
A little louder. Yeah, wisdom from below is a lot of confusion. Your thoughts are not clear.
Yeah, so wisdom from above usually gives freedom.
Yeah, wisdom from above gives freedom. Initially, it's a little uncomfortable, but the Holy Spirit starts showing you that, yeah, this is the right thing.
There's a freedom that comes from.
Yeah, God keeps in perfect peace those whose mind is fixed on them. Isaiah 26:3 or somewhere around there. Yeah, so you'll have that kind of peace. Now, a lot of people have peace in doing the wrong thing because it's so comfortable to them. But you really need to see, is this what God wants? And God has a way of, you know, if you want to know His will, He'll show you it. But Satan is going to blind you to it. So we need to be really careful that we are not so committed to the right path that God can't get through to us.
Not so committed to the wrong path.
Yeah. whatever that is. Yeah, that thing. That's why it's good to have a body. They can, you know.
I will do the right thing, and God won't sway me from it.
All right. So in this verse, flee the evil, pursue the right, and then fight for the right. Fight the good fight for the true faith. You know, it's not a cakewalk. Was it a cakewalk for Jesus to do God's will? No. Was it a cakewalk for Paul to do God's will? How about the rest of the disciples who all got martyred or exiled? No, you know, it's all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And I remember back in the days when we were folks at BAC, there were a lot of people that were concerned by that. Like, well, am I being godly because I'm not getting any persecution? And that's a question. You know, so who are you getting persecuted from? A man is known by the quality of his enemies. So fight the good fight for the true faith. And Timothy and Titus had to confront, particularly in their job as leaders, the evil guys. And the evil guys will come and twist your words. Whenever I see word twisters, and you know, it's like the quibblers about words earlier. And it's just like they did with Jesus. Oh, he said he was going to tear down the temple and build it up. Oh, wow, we don't hear any more. That's blasphemy. Well, how is it blasphemy? You know, you look at his trial, you'll see how they couldn't get anybody to agree, but then they seized upon a statement that he made and said it means something else. It sounds like the media today. Anyway, fight the good fight for the true faith. take, and this is the word for hold, seize the eternal life in the age to come, to which God has called you, and which you, Timothy, have declared so well before many witnesses. Here he's telling Timothy, you know, just like he says it of himself, he hasn't gotten it yet. He's not, but you need to seize it. You don't just sit there and say, let go and let God. You got to work for it, peoples. You cannot be a sluggard and obey this command, these commands. Now, I charge you before God, whenever they have that before God thing, that means before God who you, to whom you're going to appear, before the God who knows everything that's going on, that you obey this command without wavering. Then no one can find fault with you from now until Jesus comes again. Yeah, people will find fault with you. They will bring false accusations. But and Paul actually in his own life gets the false accusations. Guard what has been entrusted to you, he tells Timothy. Okay, folks, if you're hearing my voice, lots of truth has been entrusted to you. Guard it. Keep it. Don't lose it. Review it. Avoid godless, foolish discussions with those who oppose you with their so-called knowledge. So he tells Titus, you know, Titus, warn someone who's choosing their own way a couple times. They have nothing to do with them. They're just going to waste your time. We go so far beyond that in terms of, you know, our discussions because we really want to see people come to a knowledge of the truth. Some people have wandered from the faith. Here it is again, people turning their back on truth. These are believers wandering from the faith because they follow foolish things, not God's truth. That's why it's always got to come down to God's truth. When we get back to easily entreated, it's you need to know what the Bible says. So you can come to agreement on it. That's how the church is supposed to be unified. That's why teaching is supposed to precede unity. And that's why we're told that believers are supposed to come of the same mind and of the same judgment. And they glorify God with that. Okay, so here in 2 Timothy, I had to change this one. I didn't want to have to change it. But it's hold onto the pattern or form of wholesome teaching that you learn from me. And then the translator put in the pattern shaped by faith and love, but it's not. It's the means by which you hold on to. It's an imperative followed by the means of doing the imperative. By means of faith and loyal love that you have in your relationship with Christ Jesus. So you basically need to be exercising faith, confidence in the truth that is revealed. And you need to be loyal to Christ and not loyal to those who are not following Christ. It used to be obvious in the New Testament times as to who was in, by faith following the Messiah and loyal to him and who wasn't. They were the ones who were following him. They went to the next town. They separated. Jesus said, I came to cause separation, and that separation between those who live for this world and those who are living for the next world. So he tells Timothy, hold on to it by exercising faith and loyalty. And then we have another imperative down here. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that's been entrusted to you. Do I need to elaborate on this? You need a clean relationship with the Holy Spirit in order to maintain the truth. Why do you need that? Because the evil spirit is going to try to twist it, distort it. You know, he basically keeps undercover and just to set up a system, and he wants everybody to just follow it. And then there's an outlier who will then accept Christ. And that person, he can't do anything about that. But he then starts bringing in all kinds of temptations. I remember when we were ministering to college students, as soon as people would accept Christ, people who never had a boyfriend or girlfriend, all of a sudden, boom, this object of desire shows up in front of them. And it's like, wow, he is diabolical. So you need the Holy Spirit to kind of give you discernment and warn you and guide you and give you the words that you need to be able to defend the truth. Because, you know, most people think, oh, the Bible, it's full of errors. Oh, really? Can you show me some? let's examine the slide. As you know, this is a sad one. everyone from the province of Asia, that's a lot of people, has deserted me, betrayed me, left me. Even Phygellus and Hermogenes, or Hermogene, okay. Phygellus, actually the name means fugitive. He's run away. I'm not sure, you know, his name that. And then Hermes is, this is of Hermes, so the guy possibly was one who followed Hermes. But they were named that before they actually did it. This is the only reference we have of these two people. But the fact that it's even these two, he singled them out. Surely those stalwarts were like Aaron and Hur, or whatever the two guys have stood on either side of Moses and held up his arms. They stood with him, defended him, but all of a sudden he looks around and he's gone. He's not getting supported, and they deserted him. Everyone deserted me. But he also will say that the Lord Jesus stood with him. But that's the way it is. People depart from truth. It's, you know, going to happen again and again and again. Remind them of these things. Command them in God's presence to stop fighting over words. Such arguments are useless, and they ruin those who hear them. Instead, be diligent to present yourself as someone who is approved by God. And a person has to exercise diligence. Okay, no sloths allowed in when it comes to the scriptures. Worker, no easy way to gain truth and dig out what the truth says. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, who can correctly divide the word of truth. And he uses a terminology here, as most of you know, from tent making. This is right before all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable, blah, blah, blah. Blah, blah, blah. It's not in the original text. You guys probably figured that out. Used from his tent making, where it's, you ever get a cheaper leather jacket or purse and it's like patchwork? That's because the small, you know, big pieces cost a lot. The things that are cobbled together out of the smaller pieces are cheaper. But to make the tents, you couldn't just find a giant cowskin or whatever it was. You actually need to stitch things together. But before you stitched them together, you had to trim them so they fit with each other. So this talks about, like, as we study the scripture, we actually want to break it apart to look at each word from its, you know, multiple perspectives. And then we want to look at how those words fit together. And in my Bible study methods course, I don't think I've really shared this too much at BAC, I would show how you would list all the possible meanings for each word and then you find out which of those definitions fit by where it lined up, like the slot machines. You got, you know, all oranges, boom, okay, that's the word. You know, some had, you know, apples and cherries and, you know, whatevers. But it's only when you got the straight row of oranges that you actually have a meaning of the word. All the words have a context. So when you look up a definition, you'll see multiple meanings, because the linguists have gone through and gathered all these meanings. Which one do you pick? Translators do not always pick the right word. They usually, the first thing that they do is pick the word they memorized in their initial Greek courses, because it comes to mind, and if they think, oh, it fits, and take it, but they don't look at all the other options. Okay, so we got to be diligent. And, you know, I wonder when we get to heaven, I wonder if God's going to give us this, you know, passage of scripture and say, okay, can you tell me what this means? But the easy answer is, you know, Lord, you wrote it. Do you have a Google connection up here? All right. But the reason I put this in is it helps. Let's look at this in the context of arguments. Arguments get resolved by truth. So you have to be diligent to know what the truth is. So one of my favorite, you know, proverbs is, David writes, or Solomon writes, David told them, if you will seize my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you make your ear attentive to wisdom. What do you have to do to make your ear attentive to wisdom? You want to grasp onto those words and treasure them. And then you can incline your heart to understanding. Understanding is a heart issue, not just a head issue. And then you got to cry out for discernment. Oh God, what did you mean? And lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, Dig, 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 dig. Sweat, 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 sweat. No sluggards allowed. Then you will discern the treasure. What is it? The fear of the Lord. Oh, we're not supposed to fear God. We're supposed to love Him. No, primary thing. And then you will know and discover the knowledge of God. You will know who He is and what He's about. Once you fear Him, you got to back up all these things. This takes work, people. That's why most people aren't godly. They don't know God and what He wants. Then, and only then, do you discern the fear of the Lord, discover the knowledge of God. And what He does is He stores up sound wisdom for the righteous, and He's a shield to those who walk uprightly. When you do this enough, and you're seeking what's right in His sight, knowledge actually comes easy. I say that after 40 years of doing it. There was a lot of 40 years of sweat and toil, and it still goes on. And I still find delight in digging into words and finding out more of what God has behind them.
Can I just make a
point? Sure.
I would just add that, adding to your words, but flesh out that in order to have your ear attentive to wisdom and desiring others, or in order to treasure the commands and make yourself pay attention, you kind of have to not pay attention to other things that you love.
Ooh.
Stuff that you like.
Yeah, we don't have a hunger for God's word and hearing God talk to us because we hungered for all the other stuff. We're so stuffed with the world. We're so full of the world that we really don't have room for God. So, yeah, that's a really good point. You have to make your ear attentive. That means you put in your earbuds and tune only to God's word so you don't hear the other stuff. And that you'll do that if you really value it. As Moses said to the nation in Deuteronomy, it's not an idle thing for you to do this. These words are your life. And by them, you'll prolong your days in the land. And you'll get blessed. We don't believe that if we value God and His word, that He will provide this other stuff. Why not? Well, we make a half-hearted effort and we don't get any results. Sometimes God throws us a little bone to encourage us. But we don't put in enough effort. And we need to. And that's why this is in your Don't Be a Sluggard series.
So how do you differentiate, okay, I put in 2 hours of work in this versus effort? Like the time that I put in versus effort.
Okay, putting time in versus getting it are two different things. I put in, huge amounts of time, and I don't stop until I get it. It's like God never said, put in an hour. And if you don't get it, all right, go ahead, go play. It's like, one of the things that really inspired me on this, first of all, I had to do this because, I was thrown in with the wolves very early in terms of teaching exegesis to people that had far more Christian experience and were ahead of me in grades, but God kind of probably knew I needed the impetus to study more. But when I got to New York and I was dean of New York School of the Bible, I would work up there for the time during the week, and then I would go down to Chinatown for board meetings and ministry on Friday evenings or afternoons. I would take the subway down from Midtown to Chinatown. And it would be the majority of the people were Hasidic Jews trying to get home before the Sabbath, and they would be poring over the scriptures. And these guys don't, they didn't know the Messiah, but they'd be there. You'd see them looking at it. You'd see them they kind of do the back and forth things, muttering the verses. They are repeating them. I'm sure they're meditating, thinking about them. Of course, the rabbis tell them, that doesn't, that's about Israel, it's not Jesus. But it's like, if these guys who actually are still in the dark are putting in so much effort, why don't Christians do the same, who have the Spirit of the living God in them, who's trying to get them to do it? And when I see people being so ignorant of the Word, how does the Spirit of the living God dwell on them? It doesn't. They've quenched Him, they've grieved Him. Quenching him is despising prophecies. You don't want his word. Grieving him is bad relationships. I don't know if you kind of look up where those contexts are. So he stores up the stuff. He wants to give blessings. We have a whole example of when Israel obeyed wholeheartedly, that blessed. I did a sermon on Caleb, the wholehearted believer. He and Joshua were the only two wholehearted believers out of 2 million adult males in Israel. I think that, I can't remember the exact math, but I know 2 million was the answer. So he was one of them, one of a million. And the reason God says he blessed him, look this up. Kadesh Barnea, Numbers 12 and 13 chapters. Because he wholeheartedly followed him. So I want to be a wholehearted believer. And, you know, I do other work besides this. Like I taught at the university and I teach at Bible schools. So, you know, I do this other stuff. But my primary thing is to know God through his word. And those just want to know through, you know, their prayer. But they actually, I've run into people who devote their lives to just knowing him through prayer. They don't know God. Not the God who's revealed himself through scripture. Okay, Timothy, you should know that in the last days there will be very difficult times. I've actually come to appreciate this verse more and more. He's got another passage that's kind of like this, 1 Timothy, I think. And it's also, he wrote something like this to Rome, chapter 1. So this is our culture, our world. People will love only themselves and their money. They'll be lovers of themselves and covetous. They will be boastful and proud. Boastful is you really boast of things that you don't have. Oh, I'm doing rich, great. But you're not. Your righteousness is as filthy rags as God excoriated the ritualistic Jews in Isaiah. This is Satan right here. I will ascend to the Most High. They will scoff at God, mockers. They will be disobedient to parents. This is assuming the parents are following the truth. They will be ungrateful. I listen to this Everyday Positivity person. I really have grown more and more to dislike her. But occasionally she gives me some good neurobio stuff. And she said, you know, good morning, welcome to Everyday Positivity, blah, blah, blah. I don't even want to know her name. Today is Gratefulness Day. And really, it's like count your blessings, be grateful. And it gets rid of discontent, and it does give you a more positive outlook on life. I love our praise time, because when you hear how God not only blesses, but does the extra bit, it's so cool to see what's going on and how he does that. The bad ones aren't grateful. They don't think back on where they were and how God has worked in them. You should keep in mind and review how God has used people in your life. And when I think back on that, most of the people, if not all, that God has used, okay, except for seminary, that God has used in my life are no longer walking with God. It's unbelievable. Fortunately, they passed on truth to me, and because I knew it was truth, even when they went off the track, or when Satan did them in, it was just really sad stories. I'm going to hold to what the truth is. But the people of the culture, they consider nothing sacred. They're unholy people. They are unloving as well as unholy. The word here is astorge, without affection. They are unforgiving. This is the word for implacable. Truce breakers, if you go into online Bible. And unforgiving was, I think, the modern translation of this guy. One of these words is used in Romans 1. So this describes people who really, they only have fake affection. And they do not make covenantal relationships. They break them. And you cannot pacify them. Because they don't want truth. They just want their way. And the only way two people who have a dialectic clash can come together is on the basis of truth. You know, kind of I read everything I got my hands on in terms of marriage and stuff like that. And the modern thing is, okay, so you know, he wants to do, you know, she wants to do Japanese, he wants to do Italian, and you can't go out. Okay, so you pay someone, I don't know how many hundreds of dollars. Okay, 1 week you do Japanese, the next week you do Italian.
Find a fusion restaurant.
Or a fusion restaurant, yeah.
Japanese, Italian.
Yeah,
fusion.
Sushi pizza. Wow, you have a rice base with sushi. All that. I gotta go to my kitchen, I'll be back later. okay, they're unloving, they really have false love. This is like one of the few spots where Storge, one of the four kinds of love, according to C.S. Lewis, shows up in the scripture. Philadelphia shows up. This one I think is translated brotherly kindness. It actually doesn't have brotherly kindness. And then Eros doesn't show up at all. They'll slander others. And this word for slander is they reproach others. They blame them with disapproval. So look up these words, dig into them, and then think, is this me? Yeah, that's you, Bill. They have no self-control. Okay, this brought to mind Galatians 5. I went back to Galatians 5. I wound up listening to it two or three evening, in the middle of the night. Fruits of the flesh, fruits of the spirit. Fruits of the flesh, it's all about biting and devouring one another. This is where ungodliness works out in the body of believers. They will be cruel, fierce, not tamed. All the same word. This is like implacable. And hate what is good. Really, the translation that the older translations gave was despisers of good men. They won't value them. They will betray their friends. They will be reckless. They will be puffed up with pride. Betray their friends. Satan entered Judas and he betrayed Jesus. Puffed up with pride. I will ascend to the Most High. And they will love pleasure rather than God. Really, people, you need to come to grips with what you really love. Be honest with yourself. Ask God to show what you really love. And you're going to find out what most people love is temporal stuff, because they don't know what the eternal stuff's all about. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that could make them godly. Of a form of godliness, but rejecting the power thereof. I think that's what he's translating. Yeah, we have so many people who are hypocrites. They act religious because they've been actually taught to be hypocrites. But they do not embrace and manifest the power that actually transforms their values and lives. Look at what they're living for. And then he says, stay away from people like that. New King James, most of the modern translations say, from such, turn away. Because they have turned away from truth. If Jesus was here, they would be the guys who go back. Then in order to follow Jesus, you can't follow after him, you follow Jesus. If Jesus can't win them, what hope do you think you have? But you, Timothy, you certainly know what I teach and how I live and what my purpose in life is. That's key. Key thing of Jesus is purpose. Key thing in Paul is purpose. He communicated that to Timothy. He's living for the next world. He's living to know God, love God, and serve him by loving others. You know about my faith. You know about my patience. You know about my love. You know about my endurance. In manifesting these things, you know about how much persecution and suffering I have endured. You know about how I was persecuted at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. You know, basically, he's beaten, he's left for dead, he's stoned. But the Lord rescued me from all of it. Actually, probably the better translation would be rescued me through all of it, because he went through all of that. He walked through the valley of the shadow of the death, and the Lord was with him. Yeah, Tim. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Why aren't more believers in America persecuted? It's happening. Solzhenitsyn said about Russia. Russia has had you don't hear about it, but they've just had a horrible persecution. even though they were against the Nazis in World War II, then they fell under communism and the Iron Curtain. And Solzhenitsyn said, God has abandoned Russia because Russia has abandoned God. And I shudder for the United States because we are a post-Christian culture. You know, we have what we're evangelical Christians condemning Israel. I mean, like God's people. If you side against Israel, you lose. And then history shows you Israel's going to win. It's like when people do stuff that is so contrary to common sense, Satan's at work. And you know, the stuff that's going on in our country now, it just does not make sense to me. Evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. And one of the reasons they deceive others, they're deceived. They think they're doing what's right, but they're deceived. What's the solution for being deceived? Knowing the truth. That's why God is exalted above all else, his name and his word. But you, Timothy, you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you can trust who taught you. When you guys hear a sermon from me or anybody else, convince yourself that it's true. I think I'm the only church in the, there must be someone else somewhere else where we'll entertain questions. You can challenge any of the stuff I say. Teach you to do Bible study and, you know, let's find out what you think and let's come to what the truth is. And then he goes on to say in 3:16 through the end, this is all scripture inspired. You got to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, because the time's going to come when they don't want to hear truth anymore. They're going to just find teachers who will tickle their ears and they'll turn them away from the truth. God help our country. Okay, Tim, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course of the race. And I have kept the faith. This is the verse I had to read at my grandfather, was asked to read at my grandfather's funeral. He was not a godly guy, but the priest, who actually was a believer, assigned me this passage. This is the one where I started here, said 2 Timothy, oh, there must be a first, you know, this it's like chapter 4, it must be chapter 1. Oh, wait, there's a first one. And then I read through first one. I still remember the spot where I was doing it. I got into my mother's room. She had one of these little green Gideon Bibles. You know, she kept as a good luck charm. I opened it up to find, I had to leave the index, where is this thing? And I remember sitting there reading it, and I got to 1 Timothy, and I got to the love of money is the root of all evil, and I said, oh, wow, that's really what I was pursuing, and turn me around. But Paul is saying, okay, he has fought all his life. He has testified to the gospel of good news of the kingdom. He has kept the faith. He has persevered there. He has not given up. He continued to believe even at the end of his life, knowing he was going to be martyred. Remember, every village I go to waits persecution and imprisonment. And he did not stop believing that God is who he said he is and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. So he knows he's going to get rewarded. Remember, he didn't want to be a reprobate. He 1 Corinthians 9, he didn't want to be found naked and deprived of glory, 2 Corinthians 4 and 5. He made it his primary ambition to please God because he knows he's going to stand before his judgment seat. And here at the end, he uses a word that he uses a lot in the epistles, finally. Okay, the end of it. There is laid up for me a crown that is sourced in doing what is right in God's sight. Some people are like, oh, there's a crown for this and a crown for that. And it's like, all crowns, all reward comes from doing what's right in God's sight. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me. And he's not going to toss it at his feet. That's just 24 elders who symbolize the submission to the sovereign. And then they pick up their crown and go out and rule in his name. Okay, but this is unbelievable. This is not to Paul only, but we can get in on this too. All those who have loved, longed for his appearing. And there's been some really sensitive believers who said, I don't want Christ to come back right now because I know my life is not in order. Which is great. they're working on getting it in order. So when they stand before Christ, they will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant, and turn to the joy of your Lord." Then he passes on to, you know, the first time I was brought before the judge, no one came with me. Everyone abandoned me. That was wrong. Disloyalty to the guy who saved them and got them sanctified. And just like Jesus' disciples, they ran away. Should we expect that from people we serve and love? Yeah. Why should it surprise us? And he says, may it not be counted against them. God is under no obligation to answer that prayer. You will reap what you sow. But here's the good thing. The Lord stood with me, who is worth a whole lot more than any other human being, and gave me strength so that I might preach the good news. And he rescued me, and I would probably add multiple times, from certain death. I was delivered from the mouth of a lion, he says in 1 Corinthians 15. He stoned and left for dead. So God had a purpose for him. A servant of God is indestructible until his purposes on earth are fulfilled. And then, why do you want to hang around down here? You have nothing to fear from death if you are following Jesus. If you are not following Jesus, then you need to be concerned. Yes, the Lord will deliver me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. All glory to God forever and ever. When God brings his faithful saints home to the kingdom that is in heaven, not heaven itself, it's the kingdom, he will get glorified when he gives glory to them, because it shows he's got so much glory. People don't understand that. And he wants to give us glory, and he makes it possible. He's given us his word. He's given us his spirit. He's given you guys people who can teach it. There are good teachers out there. But you need to take everything and compare it to what the scriptures say. Paul said, I did not fail to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And I think, how can the 90% of the people who have teach the scriptures and have never read the entire thing declare the whole counsel of God? They don't know it. We just had a conversation at dinner the other day. Martin Luther was a Catholic teaching at a Catholic university, teaching theology. And it was only in that position, after he'd worked his way through from priest all the way up, or monk to priest, that he actually came across a New Testament. And I'm thinking, my goodness, what was he teaching? You know, it's like the doctrine of men. Vain do they worship me. They teach as the doctrine of God, the precepts of men. Okay, folks, so God is going to bring us safely to his kingdom, just like he did with Paul. Paul says, follow him as he followed Christ. Christ is doing well. He's in his kingdom. Paul's doing well. May you and I do well as well. Any last questions? Oh, yeah. Don't be a sluggard anymore.
Is that the end?
That's the end. Wow, yeah. It's like I got through it before Jesus came back. That is the end. We end where Paul ended. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us such an abundance of richness of your truth. You've given us access to it. You've revealed yourself to us. You've disclosed yourself to us, which is part of a relationship of love. Thank you that we have the means to understand your truth, the freedom to do that. Thank you that we don't have to worry about people busting in and taking us and throwing us in prison because we are gathering in your name. May we cherish what you have given to us. May we cherish your word. May we cherish each other. The benefits of being in a part of a body like minded believers are immense. We pray that you would preserve us and bless us, glorify yourself in our midst, protect our nation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.